mystery of following Jesus, experiencing Jesus, happens because of the resurrection and faith. Our story that I'm going to be sharing about today, it's a true story. It really happened. It's the story that we're going to read out of John chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can feel free to open up. I'll have verses on the screen this morning. If you have your Glow Bible, aka your cell phone, you can use that too. Hopefully you're taking notes also. Those that take notes get into heaven first. I've just heard this story. So we're going to be reading the story in John chapter 11. And today, it's going to be a little bit different style than what I'm used to, my way of normally, my comfort zone. But today, we're literally just going to go through God's word and just read verse by verse and just see what God wants to share with us this morning. In John chapter 11, this is towards the end of Jesus' public ministry. It is a time when this is going to be his last, but before the cross, obviously, but his last public ministry that he does. And in John chapter 11, it's a unique story because it's really the beginning of the end for Jesus. But it's the beginning of the end for him, but it ends up being the beginning of a new beginning for us. So in John chapter 11, we see here in verse 1, now a man named Lazarus was sick. The story all of a sudden already has taken a turn for the worse, right? A man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. So what do we do? Here's Lazarus. Obviously, the family recognized that, hey, we've done all that we can. We've tried all the remedies that we can, but yet nothing is changing. He's continuing to be sick. He's continuing to take a downward spiral. What else can we do? We got to get word to Jesus because he's the only one. We know that he can do a miracle, but we have nothing else that we can do. And so obviously Jesus cared deeply for them. He must have had a strong relationship because the message wasn't just the fact, come and save Lazarus. We need a miracle. It's Lord, the one you love is sick. Come. They're desperate for that miracle. But I love Jesus, and you can see this, and it's kind of one of those things to follow Jesus at this time. For us, it may seem simple because we know the end of the story. And I don't go into, you know, Sunday school mode here when I go through this. Some of you are like, well, I already know how the story ends. Well, that's great, but there's something in this that I think God really wants to grab hold of because he turns it on them all of a sudden. And we know when it's red letters in the Bible, we got to pay attention, right? So when they heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. Well, that's good. No, this is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I love how it says that because there's times in our life where we have to recognize and what we learn from the story is they're a part of a bigger story. They're a part of a bigger story that's happening that God is doing that it's more than just about Lazarus. It's more than just about, you know, being a part of, man, Jesus, you love them. You said you love them. Come and help them. It's a part of a bigger story that's taking place because Jesus is saying, no, I'm going to do something for the glory of God. And then it says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It's kind of like that last little encouragement, like, I want you to know I love you because what I'm about to say next may hurt you a little bit. What I'm about to do next may not be what you expect to happen. I mean, Jesus, you're the healer. Come and heal, right? Come do this miracle. You've done it for so many people all these years before. You've been doing these magnificent things. And he says, but just so you know, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, I love you. But here's what's about to happen. He says, Jesus loved Mary and Martha and her sister Lazarus, yet he heard that Lazarus was sick and he stayed two more days. So instead of just dropping what he was doing, he said, I'm going to stay here two more days because this is a part of a bigger story. It's about God's glory. The good news of the gospel, the reason why we know the good news is because you got to know the bad news first. The great news of the gospel isn't so much that man loved God, but how much God loved man. It wasn't this idea that man or God is up in the universe and he's looking down at earth going to see how much they love me and maybe I'll show up or maybe I'll do something. No, he looked down upon earth and said, I love them so much, my grace, my mercy, I'm going to invade their world and I'm going to send the only son I have to sacrifice for them. But here's the story where Jesus is saying, you're part of something bigger. This moment's a little bit bigger than me just healing Lazarus. And after that, It goes to the verse 11. He begins to talk with his disciples a little bit, and they begin to have this discussion on what it is to walk by faith and not by sight. And he says in verse 11, we're going to skip here. It says, after he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him up. What a proclamation he's made. What a confusing statement he's made, because they just got the message. The disciples are like, okay, he's fallen asleep. And then the disciples, you got to love how they respond in verse 12. It says, the disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus began speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So again, he's just totally confusing them. Totally just not making sense. Those that you love, now you're going to wait 2 days instead of going to heal them. You know you have the ability. Now you're talking about Lazarus falling asleep, and it's like, well, if he's falling asleep, he's obviously going to get better. Let's just let him sleep. Why are we going to go wake him up? He's obviously feeling better. That's what we do, especially when our kids are sleeping. Leave them alone. Let them be. I love my kids the most. I'm just kidding. We have this statement where some parents go, I love my kids the most when they're sleeping, right? It's kind of one of those things. But here's Jesus, and they're having this conversation with the disciples, and they're totally confused. But let me back up here a second and ask if maybe Jesus is here this morning to wake some of us up, because maybe some of us have fallen asleep with our faith because of the busyness of life. Or maybe he wants to stir a hunger in you for something that he gave you years ago, and you just kind of put it aside because life happened. Maybe he wants to wake you up this morning. And the disciples began to have this conversation again with Jesus about, all right, we're gonna wake him up. And verse 14, it says, so then he told them plainly. All right, guys, it's kind of like when Pastor Josh talks to middle school kids. He says, you have to say it as clear as possible so they grab hold of the understanding of what you're trying to say. It's like, listen to me, right? But here's Jesus finally just says to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there. What? There's another confusing statement he's talking to his disciples. So that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Jesus hears a story about someone he loved, someone he's obviously was close to. He hears that he's dying and he's sick and he needs to come and do a miracle, and he waits 2 days. Then he has this conversation with his disciples, and they begin to talk about Lazarus is falling asleep. It's kind of like telling him, you know, he's going to come back, but yet he's just falling asleep. And now we're going to go wake him up. Why are we going to wake him up? He's falling asleep. He obviously must be doing better. And then he just finally just says, no, he's dead. But I'm glad that he is. What? How can you be glad that someone has died, especially be glad about it when you had the ability to change that? Something about that statement is confusing for the disciples. And then Thomas, he just kind of chimes in. I love this verse. He just finally was just like, you know what? I'm so confused right now of what's happening. He says, he rests the disciples. He finally just said to them, let us go that we may die with him. Like, we don't know what's going on, but hey, I'm with you, Jesus. I'm going to follow you. And if that's where we're going to go and that's what we're going to do, I'm with you. Let's go. Here's doubting Thomas, right? Here he is chiming in, but this time not so much doubting when it comes to following Jesus. And then the story continues on. And you got to understand some of the context of this is that this was an area that it was hostile towards Jesus and the disciples. They have had threats and those types of things that were taking place at this time. This is also leading up a few days before Passover. So they were, Bethany is about 2 miles outside or so of Jerusalem. So there was a lot of Jewish people migrating to Jerusalem to prepare themselves for the Passover and begin the cleansing process. And so when they heard about Lazarus, he must have been a part of an influential family or a large family. And so people were coming to Mary and Martha. They were coming to Bethany to kind of pay their respects on their way to Jerusalem. So you have a lot of people gathering. A lot of people are coming together to meet Mary and Martha and to mourn with them and to grieve with them of the loss of Lazarus. And then the disciples are so confused on the journey because they're, once he's sleeping, now he's dead. And just why would Jesus do that? And there's sometimes in life we're in a struggle, and we're wondering why God's allowing this to happen to us. And that's when we have to back up and we have to recognize that each one of us are part of a greater story. We're a part of something bigger than just our moment that we're having this crisis that's taking place. And then finally, when Jesus shows up to Bethany, Martha comes to him, and obviously she's mourning and she's weeping, and the Bible even talks about how Jesus was moved towards them, and he begins to have this conversation with Martha, and Martha says, Jesus, if you would have came sooner, ever felt that way in life? God, if you would have came sooner, if you would have just answered my prayer when I prayed it the first time, and why did you wait? I'm so confused right now why you would have waited, but you're here now, and you know, but if you would have came sooner, Lazarus will still be alive. And then he says, you know, hey, it's going to be okay. And she talks to her about, you know, everything's going to be all right. He's going to come back. And she's like, I know he's going to come back. It's the, you know, this whole resurrection, at resurrection day, he'll come back. And then I view it as this, and my mind's a little different when I read God's word. I kind of like to look at it as almost like a movie scene almost. But I look at it as Jesus is interrupted and says to her, I am the resurrection. I'm not talking about resurrection day. I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she, again, just a confusing statement that he's making. But again, it's a part of a greater story that's happening. He makes his way back to the house and he finds those that are there, family and friends, Mary and Martha, and they're all mourning and weeping. Like only how awkward Jesus may have felt when he would have walked in knowing they sent word and he didn't show up. Why did he wait? And here's, it's like, you could have done something about this, Jesus, but you waited. See, there's something about the resurrection in our faith that God wants to utilize for a greater story. The Bible says he was deeply moved. My favorite Bible verse is because it's one of the easiest to remember. It says that Jesus wept. He was moved. So if you never memorized the Bible verse today, I'm helping you out. Jesus wept. It's a great verse. You know what I love about that verse? It just shows that Jesus' humanity and his heart to be moved emotionally towards a hurt and a pain and a struggle that we have. So maybe Jesus didn't respond in the way that we would have thought, and you think he's just off in the distance, and he's, you know, he waited 2 days. He was moved by it. He's moved by the fact that even though it didn't respond according to what you would have thought or whatever that may be happening and what you brought in this morning, Jesus feels that emotion. He feels that hurt. He feels that emotions, mom and dads that are here this morning, if your student's graduating and your little baby's no baby no more, he feels that with you this morning. And then he makes this other statement. He says, well, where did you lay him? Show me where you buried him. Nothing wrong with that. All right, let's go, Jesus. We go to the grave sites, and there's the grave sites, and here's this custom that they have, and Jesus just totally walks all over it and just totally puts it to the wayside. Totally, again, another element that he adds that brings confusion because it's part of a greater story. Jesus once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. At this point, you've read different versions, even talks about he almost had this anger. If you read some different versions, not an anger of him being mad or necessarily, but just this anger that, can you just imagine, here's the Son of God. And I think the anger that he was feeling that was moving him to the tomb was just the fact that he's, this creation that I have was not meant to experience death like this. It was this sin and this anger towards sin and disease and brokenness and addiction and just this anger towards death in general is happening. And here he is standing at the tomb of Lazarus. Everybody's like, what's he standing at the tomb for? He should have been here 2 days ago. Isn't this, they even said, make this statement. They even said, isn't this the guy that healed the blind? Why, isn't this the guy that healed the blind? What's going on? And I just kind of view the disciples are just kind of like, we don't know what's going on either. We're just following. Here we are. We're confused just as much as you are. But then the story says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And here we go. Total messing with them again. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there has been bad odor. Like the King James says, he stinketh, right? He stinketh. Don't move that, right? He stinketh. For he has been there for 4 days. And then here he is tapping into the faith element. The resurrection's there, but here he is tapping into the faith. Then he said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So the custom of the 4 days, they obviously know, you know, they didn't embalm back then internally, it was externally, and so 4 days had passed, and so the odor, obviously, I've never smelled rotting flesh, but I can only imagine I have smelled fertilizer in this wonderful area of the world during harvest time, and that is awful. For those of you that live on farms and all that stuff, bless your heart, right? No. But the odor, and Jesus says, take the stone away. We can't touch this unclean thing. We're about to go into Passover, and you want us to move this stone and touch this dead body? And what are you doing? Like, this is what's about to happen. And so they finally obey, and they go to move the stone. But I love when Jesus says that. It's because, again, remember, he was moved, deeply moved, and almost an anger emotion. And he's standing at the grave, and he's saying, you know what? I'm not scared of death. I need you to move that thing that's in between me and death. I need you to move that thing that's between what seems hopeless and let me have at it. You know, the grace of God isn't the idea of God just saying, I'm just going to allow you to do your thing. No, the grace of God is an aggressive thing. He pursued us while we were yet sinners. He carried the cross. He pursued us up the hill. Grace is an aggressive emotion of him pursuing us. And so here he is telling them, I am not afraid of the smell. I'm not afraid of the odor. I'm not afraid of that addiction, that secret thing that you have. Just move that stone out of the way. And he continues to, so they took the stone and Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here. Bigger story. Remember, it's a bigger story that's happening. That they will believe that you sent me. Verse 43, he said, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, and his hands and feet were wrapped strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And then Jesus said to them, take the grave clothes off and let him go. You want to talk about a moment and time? Could you imagine being these disciples? They're completely confused. Now they've rolled a stone away. They're smelling this odor that's coming out. Jesus makes this statement, Lazarus, come forth. Here comes Lazarus. And I love how it says, untie him. You know why I think it says that? And this, obviously, they obviously did it, but could you imagine? Everyone's probably standing there going, like, totally lost, can't believe what's just happening, and Lazarus is probably hopping around, hitting the wall, like, would someone just come untie me so I can get out of this thing? And so he's just bouncing around, but Jesus says, take the linen, go untie him. So what we would think in life at times, man, if God would do this, or if this would have happened, or if only this, or if only this would have happened, man, what is Jesus showing us here with this story is we're part of a greater story, God's story, that he's trying to tell, and it's all about giving him glory. Graduating from high school is great, and going off to college and pursuing a career is great, but your story is all about giving him glory. When we get the resurrection and faith and we come together, we can do the impossible. Not because of how great we are at praying or how great of a person we are. It's when we come together with the resurrection. And then the story continues to go on. And even some of the Jews, it says that some of the Jews began to believe in Jesus. And there's always that few that went and told the Pharisees what was going on. And then they wanted to kill not only Jesus, but they wanted to kill Lazarus. So I could not even fathom watching Jesus bring a man back to life and then say, yeah, we should kill this guy. This guy is a heretic. He shouldn't be doing this stuff. I mean, I couldn't even imagine having that heart, but obviously some people did. And then the story continues on, the triumphant entry, when he makes it into Jerusalem, and literally a couple of weeks later, they're putting him on a cross, and they're nailing him to the cross. But see, it was a part of a greater story, a bigger story, one that gave God glory. Last week, I had the I don't want to say the honor and the privilege, but I had the ability, I should say, to finish an ultra marathon for one of the first times in my life. And so the reason why I did wear not only black because it's slimming, but I actually have actually lost a lot of weight. So I wanted to make sure you knew that this morning. So moving on. But no, so it took me like I ran 33 miles for a Live Dead organization, and you're going to hear all about it in the fall with our students, a project that we're doing. But with that, we stayed overnight at a hotel, and Hannah, my sister, and Zane, and I got up really early, ran 3 miles on the treadmill, ran over to this race, and ran 30 miles. So I ran for like 6.5 hours last Saturday. But in the meantime, because running a marathon, it's not like it's a real spectator sport. It's not like people are following you around cheering the whole time. They may be at random points. You have some folks. I remember I was like at mile 20-something, and I hear someone that is normally quiet in her demeanor, Brittany and Seth. I hear this all of a sudden, just this girl that I know is normally quiet. She is screaming my name at the top of her lungs to encourage me to continue on, which I needed at that point. So I'm running and doing all this stuff, and Hannah and my sister are at the hotel, and they even get free coupons to go out to breakfast in the morning, and, you know, they're going to Crayola Experience for like 2 or 3 hours. Zane is just loving life. So what happens when I get back in the car? Well, they're telling me all about their great day and how I was just like trying to stay alive and finish. And Zane's just talking away about Crayola Experience and all the colors and all this different stuff, and all of a sudden it just goes quiet. And I'm like, what just happened? So I turn around, and this is what I see in the back car seat. I see my son sleeping. I'm the one that ran 33 miles, okay? I didn't have this gourmet breakfast and all this kind of stuff and this great time at Crayola. I'm the one, and he's the one that's sleeping, right? But you know, it's one of those things that, hey, you know what's great now? The next 2 hours, total quiet. Hallelujah. Right? Back to the house. But this happens often with Zane falling asleep in the car when we're driving or whatever the case may be. But one of the things I love to do is to get him out of the car seat, get him to his bed. You know, he's drooling and all kinds of stuff and maybe has food on from the, you know, that day, and start taking his shoes off and kind of start sweating in the back of his head a little bit. And you finally just get him in the bed. You got to get him comfortable. But at some point in the night, he wakes up, and he recognizes, I'm not in the car no more. Like, where am I? Then I think the thought that I like to view as him thinking is, oh, I got here by my father's arms. And you see, sometimes in life, it may not make sense, may be totally confused in what God is trying to do in the greater story, but there will be a moment when you will wake up, and you will recognize, I got here by my father's arms. And sometimes that's all we can hold on to, the resurrection in our faith, to know that we are part of a greater story. My brother's in the Marines, and when General Mattis, Mad Dog Mattis, became Secretary of Defense, I text him. It's like, hey, do you know this guy? You know, he's an officer. And so I text him, and he immediately starts sending me a bunch of quotes that he's heard from him, and some of them I am not going to share this morning, but I would say, man, this must be a great guy. I'd love to be in the room with him for an hour, right? And one of the things he sends back, he says, well, first of all, I think his title should be Secretary of Offense instead of Defense. But this, I think it was past week or so, there was an interview that was taking place where a reporter asked him, Secretary Mattis, so what keeps you up at night? And I love it without, has some of y'all have seen this, people have been posting it a lot and made all kinds of funny videos. Without hesitation, a blink of an eye, change of emotion in his face, he simply says, nothing. I keep other people up at night. And I'm like, I'm glad this guy is on my side, right? But can we get to a place as a church, as a culture, as a believer, that we get that type of tenacity in just recognizing, man, with the resurrection and the faith, I'm going to keep the enemy up at night. He's kept me up long enough. Can we get to that place where we're living life from a place of strength and a place of power and living from a place of freedom versus bondage and addiction? And sometimes it's so confusing and we can't put it all together and it doesn't make sense, but we continue to follow Jesus. In this verse, Matthew 28:20, it says, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Here's the very end of the Passion Week. Jesus died, rose again, talked to his disciples, and he leaves them after he says, "Go and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And he ends by saying, "But and," some versions even said, "Behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age." There's a statement that I've tried to teach my son at the end of the night when we pray and just trying to get him to learn this. And I thought about bringing him out here to try it, and I didn't know how that was going to turn out. But one of the things I've taught him, and our students have heard this story, I share this quite a few times and just repeated this. And one of the things I've taught him after we're done praying at night, and I got it from this verse, and it simply is just this, and I teach him, "Forever, always, Jesus." And he's even added in, "loves me," you know? But sometimes in life, we just have to have that mentality that, you know what? I'm so confused. I don't know what's going to happen. He didn't respond, and he shows up, and he makes this confusing statement to me. And I just don't understand what's happening in this greater story, God, but you're doing this for your glory, and I don't understand how this is happening and how this is going to turn out. But forever, always, Jesus. Forever, always, Jesus. I don't care what I'm facing. I don't care what you're facing this morning. The resurrection and faith, you will see the glory of God. One day you will wake up. How did I get here? I got here by my Father's arms. And how I got here is because his arms were around a cross one day. But thank God he didn't stay there. With the resurrection and faith, and we come together, we can see the impossible. Following Jesus is when you're following him towards something we don't understand, but we're following him. For those of you that maybe your marriage is struggling, keep following Jesus forever. Always, you may not understand. My son or daughter, I don't understand. I've raised them in the church and I've done this for them. I don't understand why, but I'm going to keep following and trusting Jesus. There's a greater story that's happening. I'm going to grab hold of the resurrection and my faith, and I'm going to see the impossible happen. How we love Jesus is by following him, not just singing to him or telling him, but doing it with our lives. Do you believe that this morning? Come on, church. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. Amen. Amen.